Turn to Titus chapter 1. Let me tell you where we're going real quick, so that hopefully when I lose you along the way, when, not if, you will have some kind of roadmap to get back with us. All right? If you look at your outline, it says introduction. We're going to, for the first couple minutes, do a review, talk about where we've been in Titus so far. It's okay, it'll be short. We've only covered four verses so far. Figure out why we're in Titus, what we're doing there, and then we'll move on. Our four main points, 1, 2, 3, and 4, are going to come out of our passage from tonight. That's Titus 1, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Okay? That's what we're going to cover tonight. If we have time, we'll see, I would really love to get to points 5 and 6, which is a little bit of extracurricular activity, but especially with Mr. Chaz Morris being in his affirmation period for eldership candidacy at the church, I thought it would be a really good time, and this passage, obviously, to talk about elders, why we have elders, is that a biblical basis, where did we come up with that, and then how do we appoint elders. So hopefully we'll get to all that, but we're going to have to get moving, all right? So let me go ahead and pray, and we'll get to it. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it teaches us and that it's clear that we can understand it. As we study it, we can learn more of you and how you would have us to live our lives. Pray that you would bless our time tonight. Pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, so let's talk about Titus. Somebody tell me something we learned about the book of Titus last week. Anything at all. Anything you remember. Go.
Paul wrote it.
Excellent. Good start. Icebreaker. To Titus. Yeah. On a roll. Anything else? What type of a book is it? Poetry, huh?
Pastoral,
okay? Pastoral epistle. All right. Does anybody remember the theme? Extra points. Nice, extra points for Aiden. All right. We'll document that one somewhere. All right. Yes, adorning the doctrine of God. We're going to take the conduct of a godly person. We need to adorn that. We need to put that on. So, that being said, is Titus, if you had to choose one or the other, more of a theologically based book or more of a practically based book? Ooh, anybody? Hmm? Theological. Practical? Anybody? Okay, all right. I think it's more practically based. Although, as I've studied and read through it several times, I think we're going to be surprised at how deep some of the theology is. That's honestly just kind of crammed into some side comments in between everything else. So, but I agree, it is more of a practical book. We are adorning the doctrine of God. So, let's go ahead and get into our passage. Let me read Titus 1, 5 through 9, and then we'll get into it. For this reason, let's start in verse 4. Paul's writing, and he says, verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And here we go. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, and holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. All right. Paul, writing to Timothy. I know I'm going to say that tonight. Just so we're all clear, we are not talking anything about Timothy tonight. Okay? If I say that, I'm talking about Titus. Just substitute. All right? Find and replace. Paul, writing to Titus, to encourage him and to command him to set in order what remains. That word set in order, that phrase, it literally means to make straight. Okay? It's actually the same root word that we get words like orthodontist and orthopedic from. Okay? What does an orthodontist make straight? Teeth. Crooked teeth. If they were straight, he wouldn't have straightened them, right? An orthopedic doctor, what does he make straight? Bones that are crooked or broken normally, right? Okay? So an orthodontist straightens up crooked teeth, an orthopedic doctor straightens up crooked bones or broken bones. Titus is going to come in and he's going to straighten up broken people or churches, right? Churches are made up of broken people. All right? So Titus is here, and he is the orthodontist. Sounds like a bad mafia name or something, right? Okay. He's going to come in, and he's working on the broken churches. Yeah. All right. So, question to you guys. From what we know of Titus, the book of Titus, who it's written to, who it's written about, what are some reasons that these churches are broken? What happened? Or what hasn't happened, maybe? Cretans are liars. They live in a bad society, man. This is downhill stuff, right? Cretans, immoral, lying culture. That's one. What else? What other reasons might these churches have for not being on the straight and narrow? Okay, we're going to get to that next time in verse 10. Many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers. There's false teachers going on, messing up the churches. A couple more. What do we think? What are some other reasons why these churches are broken or crooked? Why do they need straightening up? Let's say, so Paul writes, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains." So does it sound like these churches have been around for a long time? Probably not. Okay, maybe a few years, maybe longer, but not very long. These are young churches, new churches, people that just came to Christ. They're still learning, right? And the biggest reason, what we're going to talk about tonight, how is Titus supposed to set in order what remains? End of verse 5, he said, "You will set in order what remains and appoint elders." What is the biggest reason these churches need straightening out? Why are they broken? They don't have elders. They don't have leadership. They don't have structure and authority. So the main task for Titus, as he is to set in order or straighten out these churches, is he needs to appoint elders. So our theme for tonight, which I totally didn't give you a space for on your outline, so you get to write it at the top. Theme: without biblical elders, the church cannot function properly. Without biblical elders, the church cannot function properly. Not an if, when, then statement. It is just true. Without biblical elders, the church cannot function properly. Number one on your outline, what a biblical elder is. What a biblical elder is. Let's talk about what that means. What is a biblical elder? Let's look at verse 5. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and you would appoint elders." Excuse me. Appoint elders. He's setting in order. He's straightening up what remains, or literally what is lacking. He says, "I need you to appoint." What does appoint mean? Literally means to put in charge. Matthew 25, Christ telling the parable of the slaves. He says, verse 21, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. I will appoint you over many things.' And then later to the other slave, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. I will put you in charge. I will appoint you over many things.'" So the first thing we find out about elders, they're appointed by someone else besides themselves, but they are put in charge. They're given authority. That's your little A right there. What a biblical elder is, authority. They have authority. Now the word elder in verse 5, appoint elders, it literally just means elder, older man specifically, not woman, man. We'll talk about that in a minute. Older man, that's all it means. But it's the same word as James 5, call the elders of the church. In 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you. So it's a common phrase for these men who have natural authority in the community, and now they will have authority in the church. So elders, they have authority. Now in a little bit, at the end, we're going to look at their roles and what they do with the authority. But what I'm trying to make the point of now is elders are not for show. Okay, they don't sit as a board around a table somewhere and act like they're deciding things. Okay, they're also not just for structure. They have authority. They make things happen. Many churches today, if they have elder boards, which is increasingly not as common, they are there so that they can recommend things or so that they can really just be a structure and a show. But no, the elders biblically have authority. And in fact, they are the real and the complete spiritual authority from the Word of God over the church that Christ has given us. So they are put in charge. They're appointed. Now, the other thing is that they are appointed. They are not voted in. All right? It's another thing that can get really dicey. The power, the ultimate power and the ultimate authority in the local church is not the congregation. Sorry. It's just how it is. It's the elders. God has given that authority to the elders through Scripture. It is not the authority of the congregation. So, elders, authority. So, in this context, obviously, Titus is putting them in charge, right? So they're using the apostolic authority from Paul and his team and his ministers. In our church, our new elders are appointed by the authority of the current elders, right? One other thing that's interesting that we can see how the authority is given is in verse 7. It says, the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. What is a steward? Someone who keeps house, okay? Anything else? Anybody want to add on? So, a manager, a governor. The best thing, actually, everybody turn back to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. I think we've all heard this story before of a steward. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So, Potiphar got smart. Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer or steward over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in the house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. This is what it means to be a steward. He left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. You know how much of his own business he did? Zero. You know what he did? He ordered off the menu. That was his whole life right there. Why? Joseph was in charge of everything. Joseph ultimately was the final authority in that house up to the following story, to the wife, right? That's where the authority stopped. Okay? So, back to Titus. The elders in the local church are God's stewards. They are the managers. They have authority over what God has given them to rule. Now, that first little A there was authority. B is going to be title. Let's talk about some words that we use to describe elders, because there are a few. When we go through the New Testament, we see a couple different words for this group of men. I'm going to use elder mostly because that's what we call them here at Countryside, and that's what they're called here in Titus 1:5. Elder just means older man. We already said that. In verse 7, we'll see a different word. It says the overseer, which is also the word we saw for Joseph, the steward. Overseer tends to have more of a business-like, a supervisory connotation to it, right? They're organizing and supervising things, okay? Now, the word overseer can also be translated bishop, which is not a bad word in and of itself, right? The problem is that the people that tend to have offices of bishops tend to have that be a separate office than what we're talking about here. Scripture only has one office of elder or overseer, so that's where they get into trouble. There's no hierarchy of offices, there's just the elders. So elder, overseer, bishop, steward. Now, in Acts chapter 20, we see that the same group of men is called pastors, which literally translates shepherds. Okay, so there's two more words we can use to talk about these people. And obviously the idea of a shepherd or a pastor is the idea of care and guidance, right? Shepherd for sheep. And the last title that we see for the same group of men is in Ephesians 4, when Paul says he is given some as pastor teachers, and they combine those two words. And that obviously is emphasizing the teaching role of the elders. Okay? We're going to get to that here in a little bit also. Now, that's like seven or eight different words that all describe the same people. Which one's right? Well, they're all right in a sense. There's nothing right or wrong. As we just looked at, they all came from Scripture, right? They all emphasize different roles and different tasks that these men perform rather than different offices. These all refer to the same office. Okay? Now, at our church, we have elders, right? We have eight of them, and then Chaz, I think, would be the ninth if he goes through the affirmation phase. And then we also have pastors. Some of the pastors are elders. And then we have Pastor Tom, who says pastor teacher on his door, so he must be the big dog, right? So which is which? Well, here, hopefully, we understand all that, and I'll explain it to you if you want. But some churches think that that's confusing. I actually went to a church recently, and they call all of their elders pastors. It's just what they call them. That makes it easier for them. So you say, hey, I really need to talk to somebody. Hey, that guy right there, he's one of our pastors. Does he get paid or not? I don't know. He's one of our pastors. He's the elder. He is one of the spiritual leaders in the church. That makes it easier for them, and that's a valid option. All right? The last thing I want to differentiate about elders before we move on is letter C there is gender. Elders are men as opposed to being women. They are men. I want to make this kind of clear, and I don't really want to spend a whole lot of time here because it's fairly obvious as we look at our passage, but this is not a cultural statement from Paul. Okay? This isn't something that's changed over time. This is just an apostolic decree. Verse 5, you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely, if any man. You're like, oh, look at the Greek. It says man, okay? It means man. Man is above reproach. He is the husband of one wife. It does not say the spouse of one person. It is the husband of one wife. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says what? I do not allow a woman to speak or to exercise authority over a man, right? We're going to learn later, verse 9. What is the one qualification for an elder? Holding fast the faithful word in accordance with the teaching. An elder must teach. A woman cannot teach over men. Contradiction, right? Elders are men. An elder is a man who is appointed to have joint authority with the other elders over the local church. Okay? Now, get into the heart of the passage, the qualifications for the elders. And as we study these, I hope that you're impressed by the seriousness of these qualifications. These are tough stuff to deal with and to hold consistently. But I also want you to see that the high standard God has for the leaders of His church. This is not something that anybody can do. No one should be walking in off the street and being like, hey, you're in charge now. You're the elder. You're the pastor. It shouldn't be that way. These are men of high character and high standard. And also, I hope it gives you respect for the men that are currently our elders. Even if you don't know them very well, you can say, these guys must be pretty cool. I must respect them and trust them a lot because I can see from Scripture what their standard is that they're held to. So, let's go through, second on your outline, what a biblical elder cannot be. What a biblical elder cannot be. We're going to look at five things that if an elder is these, he is disqualified from being an elder. We're going to jump down to verse 7. We'll go through these pretty quick. They're pretty self-explanatory. Five qualities a biblical elder cannot have, or he is disqualified. Verse 7, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed. That's your first one. Not self-willed. Self-willed literally means to be self-pleasing, to be arrogant, to be concerned with one's own rights and not somebody else's. In 2 Peter 2, talking about evil men, that their flesh is corrupt desire and they despise authority, it calls them self-willed people. Self-pleasing, self-willed, arrogant, concerned with self. Okay? An elder may not be self-willed. They also must not be, secondly, not quick-tempered. Not quick-tempered, literally meaning prone to anger, short-fused, right? Are elders to be those who are quick to become angry? Is anyone supposed to be quick to become angry? Start there. No, especially not elders, right? Rather, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Elders cannot be quick-tempered or prone to anger. Next, it says not addicted to wine. Not given to wine. Literally, not a drunkard. Not someone who is characterized by this. Ephesians 5:18 and 19 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but rather be filled with what? Filled with the Spirit. Be filled with wine. Be filled with some kind of chemical. Rather be filled with the Spirit. If you're going to be controlled by something, be controlled by the Spirit through the Word of God. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine. Next, not pugnacious. Who knows what pugnacious means? It's fun to say, that's for sure. Anybody? Pugnacious? All right, I'm going to read you some other translations of the word pugnacious. You guys tell me what it means. Luke 10:30, beat him. Luke 12:48, flogging. Acts 16:23, struck them with many blows. 2 Corinthians 11:23, beaten times without number. What does pugnacious mean? Violent. It literally means a bruiser or a striker. Okay? That's what it means. Elders are not prone to anger, and they're not prone to violence, physical or otherwise. Elders are gentle, right? Galatians 5:23. Elders are not to be those who are prone to violence. And lastly, the fifth one, not fond of sordid gain. Now, the Greek word for sordid gain is kind of cool. It's a compound word separating sordid and gain, if you will. Okay? Sordid literally means shameful or ashamed. Romans 1:16, right? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Sordid means you should be ashamed, whatever it is. Okay? Sordid gain, you should be ashamed of this. And then gain is literally money. It's profit. James 4:13, right? Where he says, we'll go into another city and spend a year there and make a profit. That's the word, okay? It's money you're making that you ought to be ashamed of. Sordid gain. Not fond of sordid gain. So it's the idea here for elders. How does that apply? An elder cannot be a person who will sacrifice any integrity or any other person for the sake of gain, for profit, for money. Okay? This can't be someone who takes advantage of a deal. All right? This is someone who is above that, who has integrity. They must not be known for taking advantage of others. So a biblical elder, we decided, is a man who is placed in authority with other elders over the local church. Okay? We've found out some things they can't be. Can't be prone to anger and violence. Can't be prone to taking advantage for money. So what is an elder? What does an elder look like? That's number three. What a biblical elder must be. What a biblical elder must be. We're going to look at verses 6 and 8. Namely, if any man is above reproach. Above reproach. Literally, it means cannot be called into account. They can't be accused. No charges can be brought to them. Or, in a word, they are blameless. It makes me think of the story of Daniel, right? When the princes and satraps come and they need to accuse him of something. And what do they accuse him of? Praying too much. Why? It's the only charge they could bring, right? That's what that's what it means to be above reproach. You cannot be called into account. It says it both in verse 6 and verse 7. That it repeats the overseer. If any man is above reproach, and then it says the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, who will also confirm you to the end, you will be blameless. It's the idea. You cannot be brought a charge against. Blameless does not mean sinless. Does it mean perfect, but it means someone who cannot be called into account. All right. Namely, if any man is above reproach, next it says, the husband of one wife. That's B. Husband of one wife. Literally, one woman man, right? So, do you have to be married to be an elder? It says, husband of one wife. Doesn't say husband of zero wives. Just saying. Anybody want to volunteer? I'll be nice, I promise. You have to be married to be an elder. Some churches would say yes. Our church would probably not say yes. Okay? Kind of a situation by situation thing, but more than likely, we don't believe that being married is a not being married is a disqualification for ministry. Okay? And what if you, one woman man, right? What if you were married, your wife died, and you remarried? Disqualify? No. Assuming that everything was done in right order and biblically, right? What about divorce? You said we're getting dicey. What about a biblical divorce? Something that went through all the proper channels, repentance was called for, one person left. Disqualified? Not disqualified. Qualified. Is it thumbs up is qualified? Okay. I would tend to agree with you. I don't know that we've actually had to deal with that situation at Countryside. But That would be something that would come up, and we're going to talk about this later. That would be something that would have to be dealt with on a situation-by-situation basis also. Clearly, if someone is involved in a unrepentant, unbiblical divorce, that would disqualify them from ministry, right? That would be a sin pattern that was not dealt with. So a husband of one wife, someone who is faithful both morally and sexually to their wife, but also that their marriage is intact. I know of situations where it's been, hey, why don't you take a break from ministry for a while to work on your marriage, strengthen that, make sure that that is something that is a blessing to you and you are a blessing to her, and then come back. Not a disqualification, but that's something that needs to be a quality of an elder, is that they are a one-woman, faithful husband. Next, C, manages his household well. Manages his household well. And I copied that from 1 Timothy 3, which is pretty much the identical list to Titus 1 here, because here it doesn't really have a good way to say that in short words. So I stole it. All right. Here it says, if any man is above reproach, the husband and one wife, and then the whole rest of the verse is one phrase, or not one phrase, but one idea. Having children who believe, the children not being accused of dissipation or rebellion. Okay? And 1 Timothy 3 says that he manages his household well. Here's another kind of caveat, hot spot that people can get into. The word believe, okay? Do you have to have, for an elder to be qualified, for a man to be qualified to be an elder, do his children have to be believers? All kinds of schools of thought on that. Let me tell you what I believe in, and what I believe our church believes also, from my limited text conversation with Dusty. That's it. Believe can also be translated faithful, trustworthy, is the idea. If a child is too young to be a believer, obviously that would not count against the elder or the elder candidate. The other thing that we want to be careful of is that who saves people? God. God does. The Holy Spirit does, right? Does parenting save children? No. Does parenting not save children? Maybe sometimes it helps, but parenting cannot save a child, can it? No matter how good of a parent and how godly you are. Some churches desire to be really careful with this and say, you know what? If your children aren't believers, we're going to be more cautious. We're going to not qualify that man for ministry. However, in this case, I believe that it would be right and good to look at how does the man, in 1 Timothy 3, it says it better, how does the man manage his household? Not one child out of his seven or his four, but as a unit, as his family, how is he as a husband? How is he as a father? Does he treat his children well? Does he raise them up to honor God, however they respond? But you have to look at all of those things involved. But it says, having children who believe or are trustworthy, are faithful, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. I think that's the key here, is the children are not out of control. Dissipation means profligacy. I don't even know what that word means. It literally means wild, out of control, drunken revelry, right? Rebellion is someone who is intentionally rebellious against whatever authority is trying to subdue them. Whatever situation they're in, hey, do this? No. Why? Because I don't want to. Okay? That rebellious spirit. These children are not that way. They're not accused of being wild and out of control. They are respectful, faithful, trustworthy. Okay. Next. Any questions you have about any of these things, I'm happy to talk with afterwards, but we have a lot to get to. So, next, hospitable. The elder is hospitable, literally generous to guests. 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Does anybody know what 1 Peter 4:10 says? You should. It was your verse last week. 1 Peter 4:10, right? As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another, right? What is the whole point of it? To serve one another. So the verse before that, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be kind, be generous. Now, this is something that we don't understand. We have homes, we have apartments that have whole extra rooms. You know what those rooms are for? In case someone comes on vacation and wants to stay with us. We call them spare bedrooms. Some people have like three of them. You know what they do the whole rest of the 360 days of the year? Hold stuff. Yeah, nothing, right? Okay. We don't really get this idea. In ancient times, someone came, needed a place to stay, needed food to eat. You know where those things came from? That was your bed they were going to sleep in. That was your dinner they were going to eat. It's different to be hospitable when that's all you have, right? For us, it's like, sure, let's go to McDonald's. Got a couple extra bedrooms, crash, you're good to go. Is it different when it's something you're actually sacrificing? Yeah, but that's what an elder is called to be, hospitable, generous to guests. This is literally the opposite of what it means to be self-willed. It says not self-willed, but self-willed, concerned with me. What is hospitable? It's concerned with you, right? Next, a elder is loving what is good. A lover of what is good. And what's interesting about this is not only someone who loves good in themselves, they love to do good things, but they love to make other people do good things. When they see someone do something that's righteous and honorable, they praise them for that. They encourage that. They desire for it to happen even more. A lover of what is good. Next, it says elders are to be sensible. Literally, and it's going to say sensible, and then later on it's going to say self-controlled. Probably the better translation for sensible is self-controlled. All right, so that's going to be a little confusing. But self-controlled, in your right mind, sane, of sound mind, okay? This is someone who's not impulsive. They're not controlled by things. They're not controlled by situations. They're controlled by their own logical thoughts directed by the Word of God, right? They are in control. They are self-controlled. Next, it says an elder must be just. Literally means righteous or someone with virtue. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, right? Who was the just in that situation? It wasn't us. It was Christ dying for sins. Christ was just. He died for the unjust. That's us. Just, meaning righteous. Someone who is just lives by God's law. He obeys God's law. Next, it says devout. Just devout. Devout means pious or committed to religion, and not in a traditional sense, but someone who is holy, someone who's committed to godliness, someone who doesn't mind to be different, right? Someone who doesn't mind to share their faith, someone who is committed to that. The word devout literally translates to holy. In Revelation 15, it says, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. You are devout." Is God committed to being righteous and holy and different? Yeah, He is by default, right? So we are to be also, elders are to be devout or pious or holy. And then lastly, the word that they have self-controlled there in the NASB is really probably better disciplined. Okay, disciplined or strong. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Mighty, strong. Or in 1 Peter 5:11 it says that to God be dominion. Okay, someone who is in control, in possession of something, that they are strong. It means that they are in control of the situation, right? They are disciplined in it. So, we saw what a biblical elder was. We saw what a biblical elder can't be. We saw several things that a biblical elder must be. First of all, are we at a high standard yet? I think we were at a high standard about 20 minutes ago, right? Look at all this stuff. Someone who is committed to being consistently holy, righteous, not prone to anger. Sometimes it's fun to get angry. Why? Because people make me mad, right? No, it's not how an elder reacts, right? An elder is consistently these things. Disciplined, self-control. Right? So, number 4 on your outline, verse 9. Let's look at what a biblical elder does. What's the purpose? What is their role? And we're going to look at 4 aspects of the biblical elder's role. Verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Number 1, a biblical elder leads. The elders have a responsibility to lead. They do this in 2 ways. 1, they lead us practically. And they lead us spiritually. Now, practically, they supervise and organize this, right? Day-to-day activities of the church, ministries that go on, the corporate worship on Sundays, are organized and supervised by the elders of the church. At Countryside, I believe this is the way it is, it used to be, every ministry ultimately has an elder that supervises it, somewhat indirectly, right? most of them go through Rocky, or they used to. Like 9 out of 10 went through Rocky, and then the other ones went to other guys. Okay, most of them go through Rocky and Jonathan. But all the ministries ultimately have an elder that is responsible for it. Okay, now, think about this. This isn't even part of the spiritual leadership part. This is just the life part. This is just the stuff part. This is the making sure people show up on time. This takes hard work and discipline and social skills and dealing with fun people and dealing with not fun people and showing up on time and faithfulness to commitments and planning and problem solving and vision and management. All of that goes into being an elder. And we haven't even got to the good stuff, right? The organization of the church does not happen by default. If you ever show up on a Sunday morning and you're like, man, it must be easy to run a church. You're wrong, right? You're just wrong. It's not. It takes a lot of hard work by a lot of people. And ultimately, the elders that supervise that. So the elders lead us practically, but they also lead us spiritually, don't they? They lead us by their example. They're available for questions and counseling. I guarantee you, everyone on our elder board, if you walked up and said, hey, I have a question, they'd be like, go for it. They would love to talk to you and get to know you. It says they lead us spiritually, verse 9, they hold fast the faithful word. That literally means to withstand or endure, or to hang on to. It's translated devoted to in Luke 16:13 when Christ says you can't serve money and others, right? You can't serve two masters. You can't be devoted to one and love the other. That's what it means, to hold fast. It says the word which is in accordance with the teaching. Now the faithful word, that's the faithful word, the word of God. It says, in accordance with the teaching, the doctrine, what the apostles were preaching, they were the same. They matched up word for word. It says, in accordance with, word for word, they matched up. They are holding fast the faithful word that is the same as the apostles' teaching. I don't know how many of you guys have conversations with Pastor Tom very often. If there is one thing in the world that Pastor Tom is just obsessed with, it's the word of God. You know how I know that? Because I've talked to him, like, once. No, I'm kidding. I talk to him a lot. But if you talk to him once, that's all you think about. That's all that he thinks about. The Word of God. I watch his life. I listen to him talk. I ask him this question. Okay, let's ask this question. How does he respond? It all comes from the Word of God. It's exactly what it means, to hold fast the Word of God. Doctrine matches up perfectly to what he's teaching, okay? So he shows us that. That's a example of him being a spiritual leader. But what's the primary way that elders are our spiritual leaders? And that's the second point there. Not only do they lead, but they feed. They feed us. They teach us. Verse 9 says that the elders must be able to exhort in sound doctrine. That's the primary role of the elders. It's their foremost task is to lead the people to food. Where's the food? The Word of God, the truth. Let me read you some of these verses. Acts 6:4, the elders are to be devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Titus 2:1, the elders are to teach the things fitting for sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:11, prescribe and teach these things. 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to teaching and to exhortation. 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to your teaching. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders are to be honored and worthy of double honor, those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, he gave some as apostles, prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. 2 Timothy 4:2, you preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, great patience and instruction. The job of a biblical elder is to teach the church. That is their job, to feed them the truth of God's word. Let me be really clear about this, because for some reason, not everyone's clear on this. I think everybody in this church is. But to be a qualified biblical elder, you must be qualified to teach the word of God. That's a flat statement. It ends right there. You have to be able to teach. Someone who is not capable of teaching or who does not care to be accurate in their teaching is not qualified to be an elder. They're not. They have to be able to teach. That means to study the Word of God, to be able to explain it in a structured sense to other people so that they can understand it, and then to call them to repentance and call them to be influenced by that truth that you just explained to them. You have to be able to do those things to influence the people in the church. The elders lead us, they feed us, and then C, they protect us. This is close to the teaching. Because in verse 9, it says, the elders are to know the word of God. They're to hold fast the faithful word. Why? One, so they can teach us, they can exhort us in sound doctrine. And two, so that they can refute those who contradict. They need to be able to teach the sheep, teach the church what the truth is, but they also need to be able to look at the people who aren't teaching the truth and say, you're wrong. And they expose them. The elders have a responsibility to be on the alert for false doctrines and to expose them. These come from outside the church sometimes, like in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks, right? Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Sometimes it comes from outside the church. But you know what? A lot of times, the biggest damage is done from where? From inside the church, isn't it? And that's all over the New Testament. Acts 20:28. Talking to elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Why? Because I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll want to have their ears tickled, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away. Titus 1:10, we're going to get to this next time. There's many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. They're in the church, they're here, and they must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families. They're literally turning families upside down. They're ruining people's faith. This is the elders' job. The elders have a responsibility to be a shepherd against evil, to be a guardian of the sheep. They're armed with the truth of God's word. They exhort the church with sound doctrine and teach us, but they also have to refute those who contradict the truth, right? Fourthly, they lead us, they feed us, they protect us from false doctrine, and fourthly, they care. Now, this one isn't directly quoted in Titus. We're done with our passage there, but this is seen in all kinds of other scripture, isn't it? They care. 1 Thessalonians 5, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. We just saw that. But it also says what? Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Acts 20:35, it says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you can help the weak and remember the words of Lord Jesus that is more blessed to give than receive. You know, we call our elders shepherds sometimes. They're shepherding the flock. And that's right. They're guiding us and protecting us. But you know what a shepherd does for the sheep? Meets their needs, right? Leads them to food and water and shelter. Psalm 23 tells us how the good shepherd cares for us spiritually, right? But in the same way, the responsibility of the elders is to oversee the church, to meet the needs of the church. Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. Titus 3:14, we're going to get there eventually. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. It is biblical and right to meet the needs of people. So, that's our passage. There we have it. Paul gives Titus instructions how he's to straighten out the churches, right? And his main job in doing that is to what? Appoint elders, to appoint godly men into roles of authority. We saw what a biblical elder is. It is a man placed into joint authority with other elders to lead the church. We looked at what an elder can't be. They can't be selfish, violent, or out of control. Looked at what they must be. They must be a faithful husband, a good father, a kind neighbor, devout, self-controlled, these things. And we looked at what a biblical elder does. They lead. They feed us. They protect the church from false doctrine and false teachers, and they meet the needs of the people. They care. Really quick, let's spend a couple minutes on this. I want to cover why do we have elders? So we're going to step away from our passage in Titus. We're going to consider that wrapped up. So why do we have elders? Why not some other structure? Why don't we have a CEO and all that? So the question is, does the Bible teach that there is any one way to structure the authority of the local church? Answer? Yes. The answer is a plurality, multiple elders in joint authority over the church. The Bible clearly teaches this. So, there's two main other ways to govern the church that we see in evangelical churches. One is congregational rule, that the ultimate authority of the church is with the congregation, and therefore you vote on a lot of stuff. And you go to a lot of business meetings as a congregation. Some of you may have been in churches like this. The other is where there's kind of a dictator, kind of a one pastor, he makes the decisions. Okay, we're in the middle, right? We want a group of godly men that are qualified, that is not the whole church, to make the decisions. So why do we say that? Well, first of all, let's just common sense it. What happens when all those things that we just talked about don't happen? What happens when there's no leaders, when there's no one teaching the word, when there's no one doing those things? What happens? Church is falling apart, man. What happens when there's no clear authority, when there's no structure? I don't know if some of you guys may have been in situations where you're in like a Sunday school class or even a church service, and the people from the congregation can volunteer information and kind of help lead the discussion. Have you ever been in one of those situations where it just got really scary really fast and somebody is preaching things that, I don't know if that's right. It's bad. We need structure. We need authority. Okay. Next, let's just look at evidence from the Old Testament. Let me read some things to you. From Acts chapter 11 to Acts 15, we see a plurality of elders in the churches of Judea, Jerusalem, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. In the epistles, we see a plurality of elders in Ephesus, Philippi, Crete, five churches in Asia Minor, Thessalonica, and Rome. So if anyone says, I don't really see the whole elder thing in the Bible, they're wrong. Okay, it's everywhere. Instructions are given to elders. James 5:14, call for the elders. 1 Timothy 5:17 to 25, the instructions are given to the church to honor the elders, to protect them from accusation, to discipline them, to restore them, and to judge their qualifications. Obviously not in that order, but whatever. Okay. 1 Peter 5, instructions are given to the elders to rule well, and there's instructions given to young people to submit to the elders. Acts 20, 28 to 35, instructions are given to the elders to watch out for false teachers and to love and care for the people. Simply put, the biblical evidence in the New Testament for the plurality of elders over the local church is just enormous. It's there. You just have to read it. Okay? There is a pattern there. So I return to our theme for the night. Without biblical elders, the church cannot function properly. That's just what the Bible says. Now, really quickly, our sixth point, and again, I'll talk about any of this with you. I feel like I'm going really fast. Our sixth point is, how is an elder appointed? Okay, how do we appoint elders? And I'll explain to you really quickly. So the current elder board has decided that they would like to include another elder. So they start throwing out names. Someone says, hey, Chaz Morris, he's qualified. I know him. I know his life. See these things. These things match up with his life. They say, okay. So they call on Chaz and say, hey, do you have a desire to be an elder? Apparently, Chaz said, yes. Okay. After they interviewed him and had several meetings and determined that he was actually qualified, according to what we talked about tonight, then they brought him to the church on Sunday, right? You guys were there on Sunday? And they said, what? This is Chaz. We believe he is an elder-qualified candidate. Now it's our turn to what? Affirm that, right? To either say, yes, we agree, we're going to pray for him for 30 days, or in that 30 days to come and say, hey, these are concerns I have. We bring them to Chaz and say, hey, what about this and this and this? And he either explains or we go to the elders and so on. Okay, so that's how it works in general. But from Scripture, what does it say? How do we appoint an elder from Scripture? Well, there's these things that we can pull out of Scripture. And a lot of these things, again, fall into the Christian liberty according to the understanding of Scripture that the elders have. But there's a couple things. One is desire. An elder has to desire to be that. 1 Timothy 3 says a man aspires to the office of overseer. If they came to Chaz and said, hey, would you like to be an elder? And he said, no way, Jose. They wouldn't have brought him up on Sunday and said, hey, he's going to be our next elder. He'd be like, no. Okay? No, there's a desire there. And it doesn't necessarily mean a evil desire that they want to be in charge, but a desire to serve in that role. Okay? Qualification. That's the big part, right? And that's what we just talked about. That's the whole list of things. They have to be these things. And honestly, most guys don't get past the first couple, right? So I would challenge you guys, especially the men in here, but the ladies as well. There's nothing in here except for the teaching over men that you can't do or shouldn't do. But especially the men, start now. Know that someday I want to be qualified to be an elder in a church. These are things that take a lifetime to work at. So there's the desire of a man to be an elder. There's the qualification if he meets that. And then there's the selection, the examination period. And that's what we're in with Mr. Morris. 1 Timothy 3:10 says, let them be tested and then let them serve. And then 1 Timothy 5, it talks about the sins of some are evident and the good deeds of others are evident. So the idea is that we don't get to make the decision, right? We're not the elder board. But as we see his life, we can say yes or no, and we can bring those things to their attention. And then, assuming that all goes well, in a couple weeks, they will install the installation of Mr. Morris as an elder. But the biggest part of that is not the installation, it's the prayer, right? 1 Timothy 5:22, it says they lay on of hands and they pray. Now, what about how many elders do we need to have for this church? Or how long should they serve? Do they serve for life or just for a couple year period? What about how often they meet? I think they should meet more or less. These are all things that they get to decide as the elder board, as the authority of the church, within their understanding of Scripture. What is the best for the congregation? What's the best for the church? Those are things that they get to decide. Now, application. You're going to have to flip over if you want space. Four applications. And this is, what do we do with elders? We're the congregation. We're not elders. So what do we do with this? Well, I already told you one thing you need to do is you need to be like these people. You need to imitate them. You need to look at these lists of things and say, man, I got a lot to work on. Okay, but here's four responses to our elders from the congregation. Number one, appreciate and respect them. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. We need to appreciate and respect them. And I can tell you this, we should tell them that. Being an elder, being an authority in a church is a thankless job. Okay? Any encouragement, any appreciation, any respect we give them is much appreciated and is honoring to the Lord. Number two, obey and submit to them. Sometimes this is the thing we forget to do, and this is what makes their job miserable. Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You realize that when we get to heaven, those who are shepherds, pastors over churches, they're going to go before God, and God's not only going to ask them about their lives, they're also going to ask them about all the people that they led. So what's going on? They have watch over our souls. They will give an account for us, so let us obey and submit to them. And then it says, this is funny, let them do this with joy and not with grief. Don't make them miserable to be your pastor. Let them be a joy. Number three, honor them. 1 Timothy 5:17 to 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. And in case you're missing what it means here, it says the laborer is worthy of his wages. What does this mean? Pay your people. Don't make them do all this work for nothing. Pay the elders who work hard at preaching and teaching. And then number four, pray for them. Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. You know, without biblical elders, the church can't function properly. So what do we need to do? To make sure that they are there, that they're appreciated, that they're honored, that they are obeyed, and that they're prayed for. Let's go ahead and pray now. God, thank you so much for this time. God, I pray that the time would have been profitable, that we would have learned from your word what a biblical elder looks like. God, I pray that we would respect the men that are over us in leadership. God, I pray for Mr. Morris over the next few weeks as he is affirmed by the congregation to be a qualified elder candidate. Pray that your will would be done in the situation. Pray that you would bless him and the elder board that is currently in place, that they would serve well, that they would honor you in the way that they serve. We pray all this in your name.